One of the things that we learn from a very early age, and we sing from a very early age, is this: Jesus loves me, this I know. Complete that statement. For the Bible tells me so. All right, and for some of us, that's kind of the basis of our faith. All right, that you grew up in a house or you grew up in a church where the Bible said stuff, and that's the stuff you're supposed to do, and the Bible said not to do stuff, and that's the stuff you're not supposed to do, and that kind of forms the basis of your faith. But what if you did not grow up in that kind of house or that kind of church? Or what if maybe you grew up that way, and then as you got a little bit older, or you got a little bit smarter, or maybe you got a little too smart for your own good, as we do from time to time, and that just wasn't good enough? Just because the Bible says something, why should I believe it to be true? Where does the Bible get its authority, and how do we acknowledge it as a true book? So we're going to look at that today, as far as why the Bible saying something really matters. But first, does anyone know who this is? This guy. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, different guy. Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was around in the 16th century, and we just celebrated. Most of you, I know you had probably had parties and a couple days off work. We just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. All right, the Protestant Reformation happened in 1517, and Martin Luther nailed a 95 thesis to the doors of a church in Germany protesting some of the stuff that was going on in the Catholic Church. And out of that came a Reformation, and what we know to be as Protestants came out of that. And Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church, and kind of the other churches that were offshoots of that. One of Martin Luther's main tenets or main beliefs that he tried to push through in this 95 thesis was this phrase that you might have seen before: sola scriptura. Now, you can probably use your context clues to figure that out, even if you do not speak Latin, probably Latin. All right, did my research on that clearly. Sola scriptura means scripture alone. Martin Luther's argument was that the final authority for the church, and by virtue, the final authority for you and I, was the Bible. And Christianity at that point in history had been skewed and corrupted a little bit, and they considered the final authority scripture and the Bible and other stuff. The final authority of the church was the Bible and the priest, or the Bible and the proper prayers said at the proper time. Or the Bible was the authority as long as you took communion a certain way at the certain time by a certain person. Or that the authority rested in an office, or rested with a particular type of penance that you would have to do or pay, or rested with the Pope. And Martin Luther argued that the Bible is the final authority. And the Bible can be not only the final authority for the church and how we do things, but for our individual lives, that the Bible is the final authority. To do that, we kind of have to establish the Bible as an authority. That what makes the Bible true? Now, I'm going to give you some information and some historical data. Some of you are going to find this fascinating. Some of you will enjoy next week's sermon. But, you know, it's give and take. But for, like all good historical data, it needs a timeline, and I made a timeline. So, in the first century, when Christ was born, they used the Julian calendar. All right, in about 525 AD, they had the bright idea to let's orient all of history around Christ's birth, which is pretty cool. But they couldn't actually pinpoint when it was. And then in the 16th century, they started using the Gregorian calendar, which is what we use today. Now, so the problem with that is, though, if you look back in history, Jesus was born 2 or 3 years before his birth. Let me kind of marinate on that a minute. But yeah, so because of the way they did the calendar, Jesus was born in like 2 or 3 B.C. But we do understand that the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ happened in 30 A.D., sometime around there. We'll give it a year or two one way or the other. And then, weeks later, months later, not years and years and years later, but weeks and months later, people started going around making a proclamation about a risen Savior. And this is important, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. We have to meet two guys, Vespasian and Titus. I have their pictures up here. They look like pretty good guys, a little stiff. Vespasian and Titus. Vespasian was emperor of Rome All right? And in 66 AD, Vespasian started gathering all the people that they considered part of a Jewish revolt, started gathering them from the hills and the countryside and kind of funneling them all into Jerusalem. Okay, so they're going to squelch this Jewish rebellion, and he starts funneling people into Jerusalem. And then his son Titus took over for him. Titus dug a giant trench around Jerusalem and started crucifying Jewish Christians and Jews and just everybody. Anybody that was against Rome, Titus was crucifying. They killed hundreds. They killed thousands. And finally, in 70 AD, the walls were breached, and Jerusalem and the temple and everything was destroyed and burned to the ground. And thousands upon thousands of Jewish people died. Now, I go back to the timeline for just a second. I tell you that to tell you this. None of that is in the New Testament. The destruction of Jerusalem, the you know, every Jewish person being funneled into the city and thousands and thousands and thousands of people dying, which is a pretty significant event, you would agree, right? None of that is recorded in the New Testament. And the kind of the scholarly logic that follows is because it hadn't happened yet. Because we date the writing of the New Testament, or at least the majority of the New Testament, before that happened, 49 to 69 AD. If you add some of John's writings and you kind of stretch it out and you have a very liberal understanding of when it was written, you can go out to maybe 86 or 90 AD. But that's important because of this. These are not just facts and figures to bore you. That's important because that means that the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. The Bible was not written, some scholars that try to kind of debate the authenticity of the Bible will date it hundreds or thousands of years into the future. That, you know, there were some guys that got all cooked up about this other guy and stories passed, and you know how stories are, and it only takes two generations for a legend to kind of become history. You know, we blur the lines between legend and history, and they will tell you that all those things were put together later on. But the Bible was written by people that were there. Just Christ was crucified in 30 AD, and then by 40, 50, 60 AD, people were writing about it and sharing the story, not hundreds or thousands of years later. And it's important when we look at the Bible to understand Paul wrote letters, right, just letters to churches. And then we have the gospel writers, and the gospel writers did not write the Bible like a story. They wrote it like a narrative. They wrote it like something that happened. We all know how stories start. In fact, some of the earliest stories you ever heard in your lifetime, they all start the same way. How do stories start? Once upon a time, right? That's how stories start. Or I remember there was a story I read as a kid 1,000 times, and it was a story from medieval times, and it started out in days of old when knights were bold. A king would live 100 years. But that was how the story started. Or, you know, of course I have to mention this one. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's how stories start. That's how stories start. That's how fiction starts. Here's how the gospel starts. I want you to look at Luke chapter 3. This is an interesting passage of scripture because if you're reading the Bible, it's the kind of thing that you would glance over. It's the kind of facts and figures that you would just kind of glance over. But this is actually really important when you talk about biblical authority. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, could you be more specific? Yes, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. So Luke doesn't tell his story, you know, some time ago, or maybe just, you know, back when the Romans ruled, or as we oftentimes will mention in church or in Sunday school, you know, back in Bible times. They did not reference things being in Bible times back then, but back in Bible times, Luke gives a specific time and place in history that something happened. And if you are making something up, that is a very dangerous thing to do because you can be proven correct or incorrect. And so Luke lays out this information. This is when this happened. Fact check me, bro. I got it right. I know when it happened. I know who was Caesar, who was governor. I know which John are we talking about? What's the son of Zechariah? Well, where did it happen? In the wilderness. He is specific in laying out the story. And the importance of that is significant. Because the gospel writers, the Bible was put together. Why do we believe in the authority of the Bible? Well, because it was written by people that wrote what they saw, not what they believed. So you and I, we can really only share with people what we believe. But these men were sharing with us what they had seen and what they knew to be true. So we have one more person we have to be introduced to, and his name was Constantine. There's Constantine. He looks like an interesting fellow. Constantine, if we go back to the timeline, in 312 AD, Constantine embraced Christianity, not because he was all that interested in being a Christian fellow himself, but because he saw it as a way to bring the country together. Why did he see it as a way to bring the country together? Because by that time, Christianity had exploded all over Rome and the surrounding areas. So from 70 to 312, Christianity had exploded and pretty much replaced the state religion anyway. So he established Christianity as the religion. Now, during this time, they did not have a Bible. They could not say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, because they didn't have that yet. The Bible wasn't put together, Old Testament, New Testament, and they didn't even call them that at that point. But the Jewish scriptures and the Greek New Testament were not put together till 350 AD. That's why that's on there. But between 70 and 300, which is a couple hundred years, Christianity exploded because these valuable documents, these letters from Paul and these gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were being copied and shared all throughout the region. Now, that's significant. We don't... When I parked at the airport a few weeks back, I took my phone out and I took a picture of my parking spot. The silliest, most insignificant thing, I'm going to take a record of it. And we Instagram our food, right? And I've taken a selfie all over Anne Arundel County. If you follow me on Facebook, you've seen that to be true, right? We record just absolute, just nonsense. But in those times, transferring information on a document, which would have been a wax tablet or parchment or something like that, was so difficult and so costly, you did not do it for old things. If you were going to write something down, you wrote down something new. The smartest people, the most educated people, the most poetic people wrote down new things. Why in the world would I write down an old thing? That thing's already been written down. But there was such value in the scriptures. There was such value in the gospel message that when they came across it, you've got one of Paul's letters. I know you don't want to let go of it. Can I copy it? Can I just copy it down because it's so valuable? You have the story from Luke, the doctor that tells all about Jesus. He talked to all the eyewitnesses. He has that. Can I copy that down? And so it was copied over and over and over and over and over. And that's why we have thousands of variances in Scripture. And that's something that people that kind of question biblical authority will say, well, you know, the Bible, it's different. If you look at this Bible, which Bible are you looking at? And the variances are such as, like, my Bible says slave here, and then down here there's a footnote that says, or perhaps bondservant. Because they copied, you know, little inconsistencies. But there are no theological differences in the Bible. As it's copied over and over and over and over and over in a time where copying things was the least efficient, most costly thing you could do. There are no theological differences. No one says, not half the manuscripts say Jesus died on a cross, and half the manuscripts say Jesus fell off a ladder while he was cleaning his gutters. Like, and that's facetious and silly, but I don't mean that disrespectfully. Like, there is a way that he came, there is a way that he died, there is a way that he rose, and it's consistent across every single message. So they didn't have, the Bible tells me so, they just had the truth of what had happened written down. And they said, I believe this because Matthew saw it and he wrote it down. I believe this because Mark talked to Peter about it and he wrote it down. And I believe this because Luke, you know Luke, he was really smart. He's a doctor. He was a scholar. He talked to literally everybody he could possibly talk to. And he got out calendars and dates and he wrote it down. And his gospel's the longest because he was wordy. He wrote it all down. And Peter, no one will go up to Peter and say, Peter, you know, some of the scriptures, I mean, they've been copied over and over and there's some inconsistencies and can we really believe the Old Testament? I mean, you're a Jewish guy, Peter. You've read the Old Testament. It says a donkey talked to somebody in there. Does that really make a lot of sense? And Peter would say, you don't understand. I watched my friend die. I watched him die from afar because I was too scared to do anything about it. And 3 days later, I was having breakfast with him on a beach. And when you can do that, when you can predict your death, predict your resurrection, pull it off, and then serve me breakfast on a beach, I will believe anything you say. It's funny, but it's true, right? So Matthew believed it, Mark believed it, Luke believed it, John believed it, Peter saw it. And then Paul, a fire-breathing Pharisee that was hell-bent on destroying the church, that was his mission in life, that was his lot in life. He found it to be true. And it's important to realize these scriptures weren't copied over and over and over because people thought they were inspired. Okay, now I believe the Bible, don't get me wrong, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But they didn't copy them because they believed they were inspired. They didn't really have a great understanding of that. They copied them because they believed they were true. They copied them over and over and over because they believed that they were true. So, if this is in fact true, if what I shared with the children, what we understand about just historical context, if we understand this book to be true, I believe that it changes things. And I believe, and this is not said to be ugly, but I believe you can live your life in ignorance. I believe you can live your life with a yeah, but existence. The Bible says this, 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 and this. Yeah, but the Bible says it. And to be ignorant of that is to say, yeah, but there's inconsistencies and this and that, and, you know, it was probably written thousands of years later. Yeah, but really? Because when you really look at the facts, we see a book that was true, written by people that saw it and recorded it and copied it over and over and over in a time period where copying something like that would make no sense. There is no zero explanation for the spread of Christianity in the first 3 centuries. None. There is zero explanation. It does not make sense. Except that it was true. And if you accept that fact, and if you accept the Bible as authority, it changes things. We looked at a verse last week in Bible study that I wanted to share with you today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you're probably familiar with this verse. We've used it a lot. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God," or inspired by God, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, we learn something about Scripture in Scripture. That it's just really good stuff. That it's not just the gospel message and eternal life and all those things are super important. And it's not just help your neighbor, although that's a really super important thing. This is just the book in which you can live your life by. This is a book that has words in it, breathed from the mouth of God, that is good for life, and it's good for correction, and it's good for understanding of how the world works. And it answers the question, why? Well, it's so you can be complete. It's so you'll know everything you need to know so that you can do the work that I have you to do. That's the authority that comes with Scripture. And so there's a few things, and these are all verses that you're probably familiar with, but if we really have an understanding of the Bible tells me so, and that is really the basis in which we live our life, and we accept the authority of Scripture, it changes things. The Bible tells me so. Well, what does it tell us about? It tells us about culture, right? It tells us about culture with Romans 12:2 that says, "Do not be conformed to the world." Well, yeah, but do not be conformed to the world. Well, you don't understand my job. See, I cannot be conformed to the world at church and in my family, but sometimes I have to do things in business that I know the Bible says that I shouldn't do. Yeah, but see, because I'm trying to be successful, and what? But the Bible says, do not conform to the world. Period. That's just what it says. The Bible tells us how to operate. The Bible tells me so. Tells us how to operate in relationships. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And that's a counterculture statement because we have the yeah, but. Well, yeah, but you don't understand my situation. See, my partner and I were together for financial reasons, and we'll get married eventually. And I know that's not in God's plan, but it's what works for us. But yeah, but, you know, I don't believe the Bible dictates who can love who because that's not right. And love, as long as it's consenting adults and blah, 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 blah. But the Bible says otherwise. And to accept the Bible as the authority in your life is to look at every cultural issue and every social issue and say, you know what, I feel this certain way about it, and I feel this certain way about a group of people, and I feel this way about my family members, But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible tells me so about our priorities. It says in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek God's kingdom first. Well, yeah, but God, at this point in my life, I really need to put my work first because I'm kind of in line for this whole big deal. And it'll, you want me to be a successful husband and parent, obviously, so I need to put that first. And God says, no, seek me first. And we say, but God, I need to put my kids first at this point in my life because it's not like you don't want them to get into a good school. And if they're going to get into a good school, they have to do this thing and that thing. And so that kind of takes priority. And he says, yeah, but seek me first. See, the world tells us and culture tells us and society kind of crafts us where our priority should be, and the Bible says, nope, that's not where they should be at all. And that's challenging and that's scary, but that's what the Bible says. And the Bible goes farther than that. The Bible is just the most practical book in the world. The Bible tells us what we're studying on Wednesday nights. The Bible tells you how you should operate financially. That you don't have to go to a stockbroker or a banker or a consultant. The Bible will tell you what to do with your money. And I'm not just talking about tithing, oh, that's a really cool thing to do with your money. But otherwise, it will tell you what to do with your money and how to give and how to save and, you know, how to get in and out of debt. The Bible covers all of that. The Bible will tell you how to have a better relationship with your spouse. The Bible talks about intimacy. If you want to reignite the flame in your marriage, read Song of Solomon. That stuff is weird. The Bible will tell you how to have better intimacy with your wife, with your husband. The Bible will tell you how to resolve conflict. And not just in a weird, vaporous, you know, gray way. It will step by step. If you have a problem, this is how you take care of it. The Bible will tell you, we just had a Bible study about this, about parenting. How to deal with your kids, what to do, what not to do. The Bible covers all that because the Bible is true. The Bible is practical. The Bible is inspired. Russell Moore, who's head of ethics and religious freedom for the Southern Baptist Church, says, our end goal is to judge our cultures, our governments, and especially our feelings. Especially our feelings. Especially your feelings. That one's a challenging one. By the word of God. And that's hard. And that is hard. Because our culture does not judge itself against the word of God, but we're supposed to. And our governments do not judge themselves against the word of God, but we're supposed to. And your feelings and how you feel about something and all these different things that kind of tug on our conscience don't always necessarily measure themselves against the word of God, but that's what we're supposed to do. See, the church exploded in those 200 years between Christ's resurrection and when Christianity was an accepted religion. The church exploded because of a book, the Bible, that hadn't even been written yet. It wasn't even a book yet. It was just letters and gospels that were passed around over and over that described an event that people knew happened. And they shared it over and over and over and copied it over and over and over in a time where it wouldn't have made sense to copy anything over and over and over because they knew it to be true and they knew it to be the most important information that they could put in people's hands. About their eternal soul and about their practical life right here, right now on earth. You know, the Bible, if you ever just want like practical stuff, Proverbs has 31 chapters. Read one a day for a month. It's awesome. Proverbs will tell you that you shouldn't pet a strange dog. Now, that's just good practical advice that you would tell your kids, but that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I promise you it is. Because the Bible is practical. The Bible is the book that we can look to for everything. And if the Bible says something, it's true. And it might conflict against our feelings, and it might conflict against society, and it might conflict against our culture, and it might conflict against our family, but it's just true. It's just true. And it changes things. It changes the way we live. It changes how we live in our culture and our relationships and our priorities. Most important thing that the Bible says, and that's what we celebrate today, is, just as we shared with the kids, kind of every story, every Old Testament story, every New Testament story, every one of Paul's letters, they all kind of come full circle. And they all remind us that God loves us. They all remind us that Jesus loves us. That's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table, is that Jesus loved us enough to come down and do what he did for us. Now, that's not a fairy tale. That's not a once upon a time, a long, long time ago, back in Bible times thing that happened. That's a thing that happened, that people saw happen, that people wrote down because they knew it happened, and that people copied over and over and over when it made no sense to copy anything over and over and over because it was the most important thing that had happened. That God thought so much of humanity that he came down in human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, defeated death, and had breakfast on a beach with the same friends that watched him die 3 days prior. The best takeaway you can take away from Scripture and how to live your life and how to live your finances and how to be a good parent and how to be a good person, the best takeaway is that Jesus loves you. And if you can believe that, that's the starting point. If you can believe that, that the Bible has the authority to claim that, you can believe everything else. Because all those cultural things that we have to kind of fall in line, and I know culture says this, but I need to do this because Jesus, it's impossible to do without Jesus. And those relationships that we're trying to fix and have godly relationships, it's impossible without Jesus. And having a biblical approach to your finances or a biblical approach to this conflict or that conflict is impossible without Jesus. So the first biblical truth we have to acknowledge is that Jesus loves you. Let's pray.